Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today comes from our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5. And I have to be honest here, the Beatitudes actually are not a passage that I normally think about or normally want to preach on. I love Romans 6, I love Ephesians 2, these clear depictions of God's grace, which is ours through faith. A sermon on those passages practically writes itself. But not so the Beatitudes, or at least not for me. And it comes up 2 out of 3 years on All Saints Day, so eventually you have to preach on it. But whenever I'm faced with a passage of scripture that I don't understand, I like to go back to a couple of the basic rules for reading the Bible that I learned in confirmation, in seminary, that I've taught in confirmations and religion and Bible classes. The first and foremost, most fundamental rule is the difference between law and gospel. The law focuses entirely on you, what you are to do, how you are to behave, what you cannot do for yourself, and the consequences for those failures. The law shows us our sins and tells us what to do. The gospel, however, focuses entirely on Jesus, what Jesus has done on your behalf to undo your failures. The wages of sin is death, law, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ, gospel. So then, which one is it here in the Beatitudes? Is it law or is it gospel? Is it telling you what you must do or is it telling you what Jesus has done? Now, when we read the Beatitudes, you can read it as carrying an implied command or imperative. The Greek just uses the adjectival blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who mourn. The Latin beati, blessed ones, is where Beatitudes come from, an adjective. And so we can and do read this, however, as something, as implying something for you to do. If those who are poor in spirit are blessed by God and receive the kingdom of heaven, does that mean that we are to be poor in spirit ourselves? And that if you are not feeling especially poor in spirit, you are not going to receive the kingdom of heaven? Does this mean that we need to mourn, that we need to be peacemakers, that we need to be poor in spirit if we are to receive God's blessings? So if I'm not poor in spirit, or if I'm not feeling especially poor in spirit, do I need to make myself poor in spirit if I want to enter heaven? In other words, is this supposed to be prescriptive, saying what you are to do? At the same time, we can also read it as is, describing how God blesses those in particular groups. Those who mourn on earth will be comforted. Those who make peace on earth will be called sons of God. But again, the problem arises, that question of, what if I'm not really feeling like that? What if I'm not feeling that mourning at the moment? What if I'm not feeling like making peace? Does it make me a bad Christian if I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness every day? Does it make me a bad Christian if I don't have a pure heart? After all, our heart is still broken and fallen from the effects of sin. Baptized and consecrated people of God that we are still sinners and still experiencing that sin. Your heart is many things, but apart from the grace of God, pure is not one of them. Or what if I'm not actually being persecuted for righteousness' sake? viewed as pure law, are the Beatitudes a comfort to us? No. The law is never comforting. For comfort, we flee to the gospel, which is where we see what Jesus does for us. Now, look at how Isaiah describes Jesus in the Song of the Suffering Servant in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Another key, or the second key to reading the Bible, is to ask yourself how any passage refers to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it is looking ahead to Jesus and what he will do. In the New Testament, it is looking back on Jesus and what he has done. And so, which of the Beatitudes do you see described as I read Isaiah 52 and 53? Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and they shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So which of the Beatitudes do you see in there? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Blessed are those who mourn. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Blessed are the meek, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Blessed are the pure in heart, there was no deceit in his mouth. Blessed are the peacemakers, he makes intercession for the transgressors. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Viewed in this way, Jesus in the Beatitudes is describing himself. Jesus was pure in spirit. Jesus mourned. Jesus was meek. Jesus received the kingdom of heaven. At the ascension, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. To him belongs the kingdom. Jesus was comforted. The angels came and strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified. Jesus is the true Son of God. But this is not the end of the story. Because Jesus is all of these things for us, he also helps us when we are the ones who face all of these things, the mourning, the grieving, the being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus makes the blessings ours. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus gives to us all of God's blessings. Jesus places the Spirit on us. He proclaims liberty to us. He is the one who makes us sons of God by our baptism. He brings to us the good news of salvation. He reconciles us with God and with one another, the perfect peacemaker, making peace between all people by his blood. Jesus is the one who comforts us when we are weighted down by grief. When we look to Jesus, we see God. So it is because of Jesus that we are strengthened and encouraged to be any of these things. Jesus gives us the example of his own meekness for us to follow. Jesus gives us that hunger and thirst for righteousness which he himself satisfies. And Jesus is the great peacemaker, enabling us to make peace with others. After all, peace comes from forgiveness and reconciliation, which only come through Jesus. And that is the second principle that I always fall back on when I'm reading the Bible. How does this apply to Jesus? How do I see Jesus here? For all, every word in the Bible is connected to Jesus in some way, either by promising that he will come or by recounting that he did come, either by showing why he needed to come or showing that it was because of God's love that he came. Ultimately, Jesus describes himself in the Beatitudes and gives to us the benefits of his obedience, which we receive by faith. For those who remember on this All Saints Day, this is their present reality. They are with Christ, experiencing the blessings that he won for them. They are gathered around the throne of God in his presence, as we saw depicted in our first reading from Revelation chapter 7. They are experiencing the joy of being fed by him and guided by him right now. But that is the case for us as well. It doesn't look the same way as for them, but we are in God's presence here today. And God is also going to feed us with himself, placing the blessings won for us by Jesus' perfect life and holy death onto your tongue in the sacrament. That is how we receive these blessings in a tactile and physical way today. Now come to the table, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied by the true body and blood of your Savior. Come, you who have been purified in heart by the waters of holy baptism. You will see God set before you on this altar. Come, you who have suffered persecution and evil in this world, and experience a foretaste of the reward that awaits you in heaven. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep and guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we receive his blessings here for eternity. Amen.